Now we're certainly glad to see a nice number out again tonight and give you all a very warm welcome back the rest of the week at the same time, except Saturday, and bring others with you. You know, I'm convinced of one thing, and that is that the coming of the Lord is at our very door. And it won't be long until He'll draw near and take His people out of this poor, godless world. And you know, they'll be glad to get rid of us. Because we're only a thorn in their flesh now. But what a moment for those who are left. So, when the gospel is being preached, it's an opportunity to get those who are near and dear to us by the ties of nature in to hear the gospel. So let us keep on praying. We're certainly appreciating those that come night after night, some from long distances, from other assemblies. We appreciate that. And we appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people. And it only takes just a few words. I know it's a busy time. I know it's a busy world. I know what it's like to be out and have to come home at night and rush and get a supper and get the clothes on and get away to a meeting. I know all about that. We appreciate that. But you know, Peter just said, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. So it's not hard to say, Lord, save my boy or save my girl. And we certainly appreciate those that are taking an interest in getting their children out. May God, in His mercy, come in and save them before it's too late. Now let's look tonight at Isaiah chapter 43. We read this last night, but we didn't get very far with it. So we'll just carry on here at Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together. 45, chapter 45, and verse 22. Let's read from verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none else. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Now the 53rd chapter. Chapter 53. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. Now, as we said, we were looking at this last night, or at least we read it last night, and didn't get to it. But we have here in the Old Testament, the preacher of the Old Testament, and his message was the very same as what we have in the world today, or what we have in this New Testament, what we have for the church age, and the people of this day, the people of 1994, the message is just the same. First of all, in Isaiah 1, it was man's sin. And then he showed how the holiness of God, he was made to realize that he himself, although he had been pronouncing woe on everybody in the chapter 5, now he comes to chapter 6 and realizes the holy character of God. And as I said last night, I want to say again tonight, if we, in this meeting, could understand the holy character of God, we would be like Isaiah. We would say, behold, I am undone. I'm all unwound. There's nothing more I can say. Just to see the holy character of the God of heaven, it must be tremendous. The person that begins to understand a little bit of the holy character of God realizes, I'm a sinner. And that person realizes, I need a Savior. We're hoping and we're trusting that people that's coming to these meetings will get down to rock bottom business and realize the condition that they are in the sight of God. I know most people have kind of wrapped the cloak of self-righteousness around them and say, I'm not so bad after all. And one will say, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor, and I wouldn't do the things that she would do. And even Christians' children will say sometimes, I wouldn't do what that boy down the street would do. Or I wouldn't go as far as that girl would do, and she's going in for drugs and whatever, and she's doing things behind her parents' back. I wouldn't do that. Listen, as far as God is concerned, we're just sinners in the sight of a living God. Some have gone further. Some have gone to the very dregs. But my friend, I want to say again, and say it emphatically, every individual of Adam's race is absolutely useless in the sight of God. Nothing he can do with it. Therefore, he went about to do something about it, and he provided a way of salvation, whereby his banished be not expelled from him. And as you look at the chart again, there we were, going down to death and hell. Now listen, if there was nothing like that, if there was no door, if there was no narrow way, there would be no meeting tonight. Because there would be no gospel to tell. But no sooner had Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and a way opened up that leads down to hell, what was prepared for the devil and his angels, no sooner. See, I honestly believe that the devil thought, if I can get those two people to sin in the Garden of Eden, it's all up with God. But oh no, it wasn't all up with God, he knew. And he had already a remedy provided. And he was able to bring the coats of skins and clothe them because of the remedy that he provided. And God opened a way that leads to heaven. But I want to see again tonight, as we've been trying to stress in nights gone by, every person that's going to heaven went through that door. Whether he's Catholic or Protestant, whether he's Jew or Gentile, bond or free, doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference where he hangs his hat on a Sunday. Every person's going to heaven is going to that door. Now look, it wouldn't be hard for you to find out where you are tonight. Would it? Let me ask you. When did you go through the door?
it happen? Most important, how did it happen? Because there's a lot of people, they have an experience of when something happened. And they can tell you where it happened. But oh my, when it comes to how it happened,
it's nothing about Scripture at all. Nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ.
My father and I were having meetings in Halifax. In a tent. Man coming night after night. Monday night he came back. He wasn't there Sunday night because he went to the gospel meeting in the hall. So he came back on Sunday or Monday night, and he was telling my father up front here after the meeting, and everybody was going out. How he got saved on Sunday night. So when everybody gone, my father come back. He said, "You better come up and talk to this man." I knew there was something. He had a fine sieve. Oh, I tell you, when a person said they were saved, they had to be able to tell how, when, and where it happened. So he said to me, he said, "Fred, you tell Robert what you told me." And Fred starts to tell me that he had gone to the Sunday night meeting in the hall, and he says, "I really don't know what they were saying too much, but all of a sudden," he said, "I started to weep." And he says, "Uncontrollably, I couldn't hold it." And he says, "Just tears, just flowed." And he went on to talk about, oh, how happy he was, and so on, and so forth. I said, "Fred, I think maybe what my father's wondering about, you haven't said anything about the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross." "Oh," he says, "I figured you fellows would know about that." See, the thing is this, when it comes down to rock bottom business, salvation is a person. And when a person gets salvation, they've received an entity, they've received Christ as Savior. And that's what they talk about. Not their tears or their prayers or their good works or anything else. They're talking about Him. The little boy, he was blind. They sent him, after a while, they had sent him down to New York City years ago. They'd heard about a doctor there that was able to do wonders. And the community got together and got a great pile of money and sent him down to New York. They operated. A week later, they began to unwind the bandages off his eyes. And the doctor said to the nurse, "Put the flashlight on my face." And as he unwound the eyes, he said, "Do you see anything, Sonny?" "Well," he said, "no." He says, "I see something." Doctor says, "Bind them again. Wait another week." And again they unwound the bandages. And again the flashlight's on the doctor's face. And he says, "Do you see anything, Sonny?" "Yes," he says, "I do." When he got back home, a great crowd of people gathered around to meet him. And they were asking him about, "What's that Statue of Liberty?" "Oh yeah," he said, "I saw it." They asked him about the hospital. "Oh yeah, great big hospital." But oh, that doctor, what a doctor he is. "Well, what about other things? And where did you go in New York?" "Oh," he said, "I've been a lot of places, but oh, that doctor. What a doctor." He says, "I can see. The first thing I saw was the doctor's face. What a person." Listen, I want to tell you tonight, the person that's saved by the grace of God, he's not talking about himself. Even the Christian child. I let that soak for the simple reason. One Christian's child, they asked if he was saved. "Oh, yes," he says, "I'm saved." "How did you get saved?" "Well, my verse is John 3:16. "Yeah, but how did you get saved?" Well, John 3:16. "Yeah, well, okay. But how did you get saved?" Now look, he couldn't get a better verse. There's a person in the middle of it. The Lord Jesus. Let me just stop here for a minute. I didn't expect to get on this, but I don't know why I'm on it. But nevertheless, let me stop here for a minute. What are you depending on tonight? Are you depending on a verse? Well, mind you, that'll tell you the way of salvation. But you want to have something a lot more than that. You want to have the Lord Jesus in the verse. Have you got him? I was supposed to read, I was supposed to talk about Isaiah tonight, but there you go. He said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none else." And he says, "A just God." Now I want to say right now, the person that you and I has to meet is a just God. Can't be bribed. There's many a person has committed a criminal act in the world today, but the judge has been bribed. But this judge can't be bribed. He's just. And he knows those that are his. My friend, let me ask you again tonight, are you sure that all is well for eternity? Mr. Oliver Smith used to say, "Wouldn't you like to be just a little more sure?" I don't know why I'm on this right now, but this is the way it goes sometimes. I was having meetings not too far from here, and the brother didn't like it, and the sister didn't like it. At the last meeting, a young woman with a little family, she said, "I want to talk to one of you men." I said, "The other man, you go talk to her." She says, "I'm not saved." She was in the assembly for years. And she said, "I've known for 8 years I'm not saved." He says, "What? Why didn't you tell before now?" "Well," she says, "I have a mother that's a chronic doubter. And if I told her, if I said I wasn't saved, she'd go into a tailspin." But she says, "I found out tonight it's not worth it. It's heaven or hell. Oh, if we could understand the verities that are at stake here. A heaven again in heaven. Or a hell that's going to be for all eternity." Now then, he says, "A just God. Look unto me." My time is nearly gone. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And I like the little story that Mr. Cecil Cock used to say. And I'll say it just now. He says, it's just like this. He says, if somebody got sick and they couldn't pay their rent. You remember what I'm saying, don't you? And he said, rent day is coming up. And he has nothing to pay. And a friend comes in and he's all worried. And he says to the man, he says, "What's wrong with you?" "Well," he says, I haven't got my rent." And he says, "I'm going to be kicked out of this place because I haven't got my rent." And his friend says, "Well, look," he says, "don't you worry about the rent anymore." He says, "I'll look after it. You just look to me. I'll pay it." And then he said he would go to the man that he owed the rent to. And he'd say, "Now listen, my friend up there in bed, he's sick and can't pay his rent. Don't you be bothering him. You look to me. I'll pay the rent." Now then, the two of them are looking to the one person. God says, "You look to me and be saved. Stop looking inside here. All you'll find is disappointment. Start looking outside and look and see what God has done. See what the Savior of men has accomplished." Frank Knopf said one night, and boy, it kind of got a lot of people all stirred up for him, and he says, "I got saved without believing." Whew. What did he mean? He meant that he was all stirred up about how much he could believe, how much faith he'd have to have, like a lot of Christian children do. "I know I went through it." "Well," I said, "somebody, you mean to say you don't have to believe?" "I didn't say that. But listen, if a person gets occupied with what Christ has done, instead of themselves, gets occupied with the work that he has accomplished that has satisfied a sin-hating God. And if they can appreciate it at all, they'll likely say, thank God. And God says, here, take salvation and thank him forever, because that's what he's looking for, his worshipers. John chapter 4. See, and one man said, what does a person do when they get a gift? He says, they thank God, thank the person. Well, he says, couldn't you thank God? He doesn't even ask you to thank him. But if there's any appreciation in your soul at all for what Christ has done for you, I'm sure you'll say, thank God. Now listen, he says, look unto me. God has said, I have prepared a salvation. You look to me. And you know something? God is looking at the Lord Jesus. And that's what I'm depending on. We're both looking the same place. I'm so thankful that God is not looking at me. Because if he was looking at me, he would have distracted the locked door. Even today. Because I had a foolish thought. God calls that sin. But don't you see? God is looking at his sacrifice. And he's so well pleased with what he did. That he says to me, you look at the same place. I'll save you forever. What a savior. Oh, I wish I could tell you about the way I would like to. And I'm not getting anywhere tonight, but listen, if tonight somebody could just get this across to your mind, God has given his son. He wants you to look at him. He wants you to depend on what he has done. He wants you to get taken up with what he has accomplished. And if you could just trust him for salvation, he says, you'll have everlasting life. When you come to the 53rd chapter, think of those words, he was wounded for our transgressions. The people are going to say in a coming day, that this is what they're going to say in a coming day, the Jews. They're going to say, he was wounded for our transgressions. That's going to be their language in the coming day when they see him. And they'll say, we thought he was stricken of God and afflicted of God, but he was wounded for our transgression. And they're going to rejoice in that. And they're going to see that this one that their forefathers have nailed to a tree is really the one that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. My father, I'll tell you the story there, I'll sit down. My uncle John, who was my mother's brother, John Logan, he was a timid fellow. I guess that's who I took after. But he was down to my father's place one time just before my mother and father were married, and they were in the big house there in the McIlwain home and the big peat fire going, and they're all sitting around a half moon circle. They're sitting talking about one thing and another. And finally, my father said, John, tell us how you got saved. Well, sir, he went red. He didn't know what to say, but he stumbled and stammered for a minute, and then he started to tell how that he had been brought up in a Christian home, how he'd gone to meetings, and he had gone to Sunday school. And he said he went to a certain time, he got down to business about this matter. This is real. Anyway, his mother told him to read Isaiah 53. And verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he said, his mother said, John, put your name in there. So he started to read it. He was wounded for John Logan's transgressions. He was bruised for John Logan's iniquities. The chastisement of John Logan's peace was upon him. He couldn't finish it. My grandmother jumped up. She says, I've got it. I see him now. He was wounded for me. Let me ask you as I sit down. Do you know whether the Lord Jesus was wounded for your sins?
your transgression.
Do you know that?
Let me ask you, can you rest on that? Give God the credit for telling the truth. If you can, that's believing God. And whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life.
I'd like to read in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to read the last verse in that chapter. John, chapter 3. And verse number 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, or he that obeyeth not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God. And that's what I want to speak on tonight. But the wrath of God abideth, hovereth on him. Romans chapter 1, for a second reading. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, or the word there is to hold down, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now almost to the end of our Bible, 1 John chapter 4, for a third reading. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A final reading in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, And notice, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? And that is a question that must be answered tonight, because it's a question that God asks. Tell me tonight, will you be able to stand on that day? Do you have a shelter? I'd like to put this into terms that every one of these young people can understand. So I'd like to put it this way tonight, concerning these scriptures that we have read, that tonight God is telling you that you need a hiding place. You need a place of shelter. Because there is a storm coming that you won't be able to handle. You need a hiding place. So the book of Romans chapter 1 tells us that a hiding place is required. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that a hiding place has been provided. And Revelation chapter 6 tells us that there will come a day when a hiding place will be sought for and looked for, but not found. I don't know if you noticed the words of Revelation chapter 6. It speaks about the wrath of the Lamb. It doesn't go together, does it? In fact, if you go to the south, the United States of America, the emblem that they display almost everywhere is that of a powerful eagle. You go over to the great country of Russia, and of course it's depicted many times in history as a large bear. Countries in this world of ours always choose some kind of a powerful animal to depict their country. But when God picked an animal to signify his son, it was that of a lamb. That submissive one, that meek animal, that gentle beast, that animal that was destined for the altar for sacrifice. And yet when we come to Revelation chapter 6, we read that the day of his wrath is come, the wrath of the Lamb. And Revelation chapter 6 ends with that solemn question, who will be able to stand? You see, when it comes to the wrath of God, we need, first of all, to understand what it is. Wrath is simply righteous anger. Now, it's different than what we see in this world tonight. I'm a parent, and I have to confess that there are times when I lose my patience with my voice. I shall be honest. And I get angry. Sometimes I say things I have to apologize for. I lose it. But that's not God's wrath. God's wrath is not something irrational. It's not, you know, when he loses control, he doesn't go berserk. He doesn't rant and rave as a madman. But when it comes to God's wrath, it's a fixed, constant attitude towards sin. And because of the righteous character of God, he loathes, he hates, he detests sin. And God has decreed that he will deal with our sin. Mr. McElwain in the last two nights has stressed for us the absolute character of God. And when I look at my Bible, Isaiah chapter 6 is a very, very unique chapter, because in that chapter, you get the picture of seraphim that are covering themselves. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Do you know that that is the only attribute of God in the Bible that is repeated three times over? You never read of the fact that God is love, love, love. You never read of, in this book, a statement saying that God is righteous, righteous, righteous. But when it comes to Isaiah chapter 6, we understand that God is holy, holy, holy. And that's why, friend, the wrath of God is such an awful thing. Because God can't stand sin. In fact, somebody has said that it's the love of God that makes the wrath of God so awful. Let me just explain what I mean by that statement. We were having children's meetings, and some of these boys here in the front row remind me of some of the kids that were coming out to those meetings. One of the children that were coming out to those meetings was a little girl by the name of Nikki Gale. Nikki was about 8 or 9, real big brown chestnut eyes, cute little thing. And she was there every single, I think it was Monday night. But you know, Monday night came and Nikki wasn't there one day. Well, I thought kids miss meetings, so I waited for a week. The next Monday night, she wasn't there either. And by the time she missed the third Monday, I said, boy, something's wrong. Something's happened. Maybe somebody's turned her away or something. So I went to see her mother, and I said, we've been missing Nikki. And her mother says, yes. You see, Nikki's not very well. She's been really tired. She's gone to the doctor. The doctor sent away some of the results of the tests. We're just waiting. And anyway, to make a long story short, we finally got the awful, awful verdict that Nikki Gale had leukemia. And a couple of months later, I was in St. John's on business, and I understood that Nikki was at the Children's Hospital, the Janeway Hospital, and so I went up to see Nikki, and I walked into her room. She was sitting on the bed. Her hair was all gone. There was no sparkle in her eyes. She never smiled. My wife and I brought her a few gifts and something to eat. She didn't even open it. You know, when I walked out of that room, I couldn't help but have a hatred for cancer. As I saw what that disease was doing to that little girl, I thought, what a terrible disease it is. It's devastating. It just takes a little girl and squeezes all the good out of her, if you know what I mean. And leaves her absolutely helpless at death's door. And that's why, friend, when it comes to what sin is doing in your life and in your soul, God hates it. God never made you for sin. God made you for himself. God never made you for the broad road. He made you to know him. God never made you to wander in the darkness, because God is light. And that's why tonight, as we speak of this God in heaven, this God of the Bible, the God that you're going to meet, you must understand that God hates sin and there is wrath. A lot of us don't preach like John the Baptist, do we? But John's words were very curt, very plain. Never beat around the bush. He told his generation, you flee from the wrath to come. In 1994, that's not very popular preaching, is it? It's too blunt. We like smooth things. But oh, if somebody here tonight could only understand, just personally, there is wrath. I don't mean a God of wrath. Because the Bible says God is of pure eyes than to behold iniquity. That's the God you're dealing with. That's the God that's ahead of you. That's the God, friend, that you're going to meet personally. But there's another reason for the wrath of God. Not just because of his character. But the wrath of God is directed toward you tonight. Because of your response, your choice. Romans 1 tells us the wrath of God has been revealed. We don't have to wonder if it's coming. It's been revealed. And there is a reason for it. And the reason for the wrath of God being directed toward this world tonight. And the reason why the wrath of God is hovering over individuals in this meeting. We can't see it, but it's there. The wrath of God, John could write, hovers over the individual. The reason why the wrath of God is directed toward this world is that people have made a choice. And they push down truth. And they have not listened to God. God's spoken to them. And they plugged their ears. God has shone light into their life. And they say, turn up the light. John 3 tells us this is the condemnation. This is the reason why there's wrath coming. Because that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. And could I be so personal tonight to suggest that the reason why you're not saved tonight is because there's something more important and of more value than the Savior in your life. And you have made a choice. You young men here tonight, you've made a choice to stay in your sins. It's not that God doesn't want to save you. And I'm convinced that it's not the fact that God hasn't spoken to you. And it's not for lack of prayers. And it's not for lack of knowledge. But until this time you have chosen to stay the way you are in your sins. And that's why if I can only get this message across, you must have a hiding place. Because the wrath is there. In fact, Job knew it. Job 36, because there is wrath, you beware. Lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There is wrath, friend. God is not going to change his attitude. God will not compromise anything. It's not God that will change. His people must change, and that's repentance. But I'm glad to tell you tonight that there's a hiding place been provided. See this door? That's the hiding place. You step off this road, and you're in safety. You step off this road, and the wrath of God won't touch you. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You trust that precious blood, and you'll never come to hell. And that's the truth of 1 John chapter 4 here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be a hiding place for us. But you see, for that hiding place to be provided, the wrath of God did fall. That's why I said God doesn't compromise anything. And when it came to dealing with our sin, God dealt with our sin totally. Injustice. Without compromise. When we come to Calvary, where that tremendous storm fell upon that sin bear, hanging on the middle cross, we hear his words from his heart and his soul, "Thy wrath lieth hard on me. All thy waves and thy pillows are gone over me." And we watch in the darkness as a man goes down underneath the tremendous storm, a
of God's wrath, God's judgment. God hates sin so much that nothing was withheld against that sin bearer at Calvary. And friend, the storm fell. It was exacted Isaiah could write, and he became answerable. He stepped into that store just so that, friend, there might be a hiding place provided for you.
You know, back in 1908, Dr. Wilfred Renfrew, some of you know him as the missionary doctor to Labrador, was crossing a bay, Hare Bay, just off Brent Island up in the northern peninsula there. It was Easter Sunday morning, and he had just got a call that a boy about 25 miles away had appendicitis, tremendous pain in his side, and they asked Dr. Grenfell to come. Well, of course, he traveled by dog team in those days. And so he hitched up his sled, what they call a Comedic, in Newfoundland, Labrador, got his dogs together, put his supplies and his medical bag in, and set off. And he was following the shoreline when all of a sudden he looked across and he realized he could cut an awful lot of travel off if he went across the bay. And so he brought the dogs on the ice and started heading right across the open, not the open bay, but it was filled with ice, right across the other point. It was mid-afternoon by this time, spring of the year, and all of a sudden he heard cracks. And then he noticed that the wind was offshore. And then he noticed that the ice was drifting out. And not just drifting out, but it was starting to break up. And he urged his dogs on to try and get as close to the shore as possible, but he's barely halfway across when all of a sudden the ice pan, the big ice flow, split in two in front of him. Some of his dogs went into the salt water. And very quickly he whipped out his knife and cut off the traces and allowed the dogs to scrap. He was thrown into the water. The sled was gone over supplies. He finally managed to climb up on the ice floe himself. And there he was. His dogs and the doctor. And night was coming. No supplies. No matches. Soaked to the skin. Tell me, what would you do? Middle of winter? Atlantic wind blowing? Night coming on? Temperatures going down? He needed a shelter, but there wasn't one. And he waited. He tried to think of something to do, but he knew that those elements were directed against him. He took off his clothes and wrung out the water and put them back on again. But that didn't help very much. But this time he was chilled to the bone. And finally he made a choice. He made a decision. He says, I've got to have shelter. I've got to find something to keep this cold out. Otherwise I'm going to perish. So he called three of his dogs over. Spy, Watch, and Moody were the names. Those were his dogs. Those were his friends. Those were the animals that served him well. He loved them. And now he's up against a big, big crisis. He took out his knife. And those three dogs gave their life. He skinned them right on the ice. And after those dogs had been skinned, he put those thick furs around his body as a shelter against that storm. Did he survive? Yes. But the only way he could survive that night was for some of his animals to forfeit their life. And I want to say, friend, that doesn't even come close to what happened at Calvary. When the very Son of God came from heaven. And he knew, friend, we had no shelter. He knew that storm that is about to fall in this world is so
terrible and so intense and so far-reaching that nobody will be able to stand.
So at Calvary, the Son of God, out of love for me and love for a guilty world, he gave his life. He laid it down. And he shed his blood. That may be a hiding place provided.
Did the wrath of God fall?
Yes. With all of his fury. He was wounded.
He was bruised. The storm fell on him.
The Bible says all who will receive him, all who will believe on him,
all who will accept him,
shall not perish and shall not come into condemnation, but be brought into everlasting life. I want to say tonight, that's the message of the gospel. A hiding place has been provided. Let's be thoughtful tonight. Oh, why don't you move inside, friend? Why not step to the Savior tonight?
Why linger? Why stand off knowing all that you know?
Because if you don't, as I close, I must tell you that there's a day coming when the great day of his wrath will come. And you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You understand that? You're not going to make it. You might know 200 verses in the Bible. You might have been prayed for all of your life.
You might have saved grandparents and saved parents and saved brothers and sisters. But if that day finds you lost in your sins, you're not going to be able to stand. And every little shelter and every little pretense that you've covered yourself with will be ripped from you.
You'll stand exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have. Every island, yes, that's Newfoundland Island, that's Vancouver Island, will be moved out of their place. Every mountain shall be moved, and man will be looking for a hiding place frantically. But you see, they're not ready to meet the one that's going to come from heaven. That's why, as we close this meeting, I would appeal to you to flee from the wrath that comes tonight. Because you see, this day that we've read of in Revelation 6 is not very far away. The Lord's coming is near. He could come tonight. And just a couple of years and that day would begin with all of his fury. God help you to find a hiding place tonight. Wrath has been revealed. Thank God, wrath has been repealed so far.
The wrath of God is overhead of this guilty world. But the Bible says it's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. God's grace is still reigning.
But there's a day coming when God will open up the floodgates of wrath. Judgment. This world has never seen. God says, I didn't spare the old world, but brought them all into destruction. God didn't spare the angels that sinned. Tonight in this gospel meeting, God wants you to understand that if you're still in your sins, you'll not be able to stand. God have mercy on you tonight. Flee from the wrath of God.
Father, we commend the word to thee tonight and pray that thou wilt use it for thy glory. We pray for those who have come on this Wednesday night. Pray, Lord, that the word of God will grip them as never before. We have dealt with some very, very great issues. These truths that reflect on the very character and person of our God. Yet we thank thee that the wrath of God has fallen upon another, and that he took the storm. He bore our sin in his own body upon the tree, and we thank thee for that hiding place. We thank thee for a Savior. We thank thee for that refuge from the storm to come. We would pray that others too will step into that safety tonight and come to know him whom to know is life eternal. What a tragic thing it would be for them to be lost. What a dangerous place they're on tonight. Just a step from hell. Just a moment from the Lord's return. We pray that thou speak, Lord, and use thy word for thy glory. Bless our brethren and the words spoken in the language tonight. May they have the great joy of seeing souls trust the Savior there as well. So we ask thy blessing. Take us home in safety as we give thanks in his precious name. Amen. Hymn number 82 tonight in closing. Hymn number 82. Brief. Mind the Christians of the prayer meeting, if you could just stay. Brethren, we'll keep our prayers brief and specific. There are individuals even here tonight for whom we've been praying. And we do value the prayer of the Christians, their support. I trust that we might rejoice in what God is doing. Verses 1 and 4 of number 82 tonight is over.